Well, good morning. Thank you for joining us. If this is your first time or one of your first times to be here, we appreciate you coming in. I know sometimes it's hard to walk into a newer place, and we're grateful that you did that. I know some of you follow along, and so if you do, we'll be starting Luke chapter 8, verse 40, if you want to be finding your way there. Before we get there, though, I want to give you just an update. We are looking to upgrade our sound system, these speakers that you see and some amps that you don't see. And so it's a cost of about $43,000, and we're looking, asking in the month of February, do you pray about being part of that? We're about $6,500 now, so we just ask you to please keep considering that. Blake will be at the spotlight booth afterwards if you want to talk to him more about what's going on with that system. So about 4 or 5 years ago, we decided as a family we're going to do an epic vacation. And so we took a plane up to Boston and drove up to Maine. My folks are from the same small town in Maine. I had one uncle who was 15 years younger than my mom, who was still alive. And so he was able to walk the kids around and say, you know, that's where your dad went to school. This is where your mother raised me. And so it was just a great time for the kids to see. They had seen the Alabama side, which is Hope's side, and now they saw the McFarland side, which is the Maine side. In the process that, though, we went over a bridge, and my uncle said, yeah, you know, we used to jump off this bridge. We used to play on this bridge when we were kids. And I thought, huh, this bridge is more than 100 years old. And we're just driving across it without thinking. Is it still trustworthy? Does it still hold up? And I thought, yeah, hopefully somebody's looking at that, and yeah, we can trust driving across this bridge. Well, the Bible has a record of people who've been trusting God for 3,000, 3,500 years, depending how you date it. Still trustworthy? Can we still drive across that bridge that is God and count on Him? Well, I think we can. And I want to talk about why this morning. So if you got a Bible, if you'd open that to Luke chapter 8, verse 40. We're going to go through 40 through 56, wrestling with this question. Why trust Jesus? Why trust Jesus? Now, if you've been with us for a while, you know we're looking at the book of Luke. Luke knew a guy named Theophilus who might have been a little Gentile convert, maybe not clear on some things. Jesus is Jewish. The Jewish church is turned in him, what's going on? And Luke said, "I'll tell you what, I'm going to do a review." She's like, "I'm going to interview a lot of folks, and I'm going to write a record for you, Theophilus." We think Luke not only wrote for Theophilus, but he wrote for us. The Spirit of God kept that record, and we have a history of Jesus. And what we know is he was born of a virgin, like no person ever born, because he was fully God, fully human. At 30 years old, he steps into public ministry, and man, he is creating a stir. I mean, people are coming, and what is going on? And he's healing people, and he's stealing storms. And we're in the midst of that right now. We're in the midst of a passage where the first part, they're going across the sea, and a storm comes up, and Jesus is asleep, and the disciples freak out, and Jesus wakes up and says, "Hush, be still." And Jesus shows his power over nature. And then last week, you get to the other side, and man, right away, he's confronted with a guy who's possessed by demons. Can't control him, can't chain him. He's running naked among the tombs. That's where he lives. Jesus confronts it, and the guy's clothed and in his right mind. So power over nature, power over people that are possessed by demons. And we're going to continue to see that today as we start in verse 40. Here's what it says. And as Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they all had been waiting for him. They're eager for him. Word's getting around. There's something to this Jesus. And people want to see it. At the very least, they want to see it. Maybe depending on where their heart is, they want to experience it, but they're showing up. And there came a man named Jairus, and he was official of the synagogue. That means he's got some stature in the Jewish religion. And he fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house. Now, know this, that there's tension between the Jewish establishment and Jesus. Honestly, they're battling for market share. The Jews and the leaders have authority, but Jesus is showing up and the crowds are starting to come, and it's kind of like there's conflict, there's tension here. And this official from the Jewish side comes and falls before Jesus. Man, that's a bad look. That's a bad career move. So when I was a kid, Coke and Pepsi were fighting over the soft drink market. And they had taste tests and would go back and forth, and they were jockeying. They were the two players. It would have been very bad for the CEO of Coke to be seen in public drinking a Pepsi. You agree with me on that? Well, this is even worse, man. The Jews are thinking, this Jesus is taking our market share, and you're just going to show up and fall down in front of him? Like he's God or something? Jairus, why are you doing that? Well, here's why I'm doing that. Verse 42. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. Okay, those are your parents. What would you do to save your kid's life? What would you spend? What would you sacrifice? This guy's career, my 12-year-old's dying. You want to take my career from me? Fine. He's desperate, and he's hurt. Can't miss it. This Jesus is something. Okay, I got nothing left. So Jesus goes on his way, but he's got a problem. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. And time's of the essence here. She's about to die. We need to pick it up. But he gets delayed more. Verse 43 and 44. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately, 12 years, touched Jesus, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. You know, Mark tells the same account, and I'd like you just to see it, because I think it gives a little bit more detail, which is significant. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and spent all that she had and was not helpful at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I touch his garments, I will get well. Here's why I wanted you to see that. The woman had exhausted all her options. She'd been referred to the best specialist, and that didn't help. She'd spent money on stuff she'd seen online. She's exhausted all her resources, and man, I got nothing. I got 12 years. Are you here, and you've exhausted all your options? I got nothing. Maybe Jesus has you right where you need to be. Maybe here you got no place else. Yeah. You do have one other option. And for some of us, we're stubborn. I mean, we have to exhaust all our human options. Well, maybe I'll turn to Jesus. And she does, and it stops. She's free to go. And because of this hemorrhage, she was ritually unclean and was limited in participation in worship. Now she's free and all that. Now she can go on her way, except verse 45. And Jesus said, "Who is this one who touched me?" Well, no, not me. Well, they were all denying it. Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you." Peter's annoyed. We're on a clock here. Remember, we got a sick girl, 12 years old. Remember the guy who fell in front of you? We got to go. Now, maybe you say, "Jesus is the Son of God. How can he not go?" Well, the scholars write a lot about this. Two camps. One would say, as the Son of God, Jesus suspended some of his powers. This is one of the things he just didn't know. Second option would say, no, this is like the Garden of Eden when Adam goes to hide and Jesus said, "Where are you?" He's asking the question for Adam. He knows where he is. So maybe Jesus knew, he's just asking the question for the woman. So you say, well, Pastor, with your seminary degree, your Greek and your Hebrew, and your systematic theology and New Testament survey, which one is it? And I say to you, I don't know. Boy, that education did you a lot of good. But fear not, we're not at a loss for this. We have our student pastor here, Nate Gotchel. He knows. He can answer that for you, and you catch him right after the service. He'll clear that right up for you. Sometimes, I had a seminary professor say, look, God reveals himself truly but not fully. We'll just have to ask about that one in heaven. But where we are, Peter's still annoyed, and we got to go. And Jesus said, whoa, no, we're not going. But Jesus says, someone did touch me, for I was aware that the power had gone out of me. So you know the power's gone out, but you don't know who. Okay? When the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him. And she had been immediately healed. I mean, she's giving testimony. All right, people, here's what's going on. It's been 12 years. I spent all the money on diet. I went to this. I did this thing online. I did it, and it didn't work. And this did. Well, that fits. That's what Jesus has been doing. But just so she's clear on what it was that made her well, Jesus says in verse 48, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. It wasn't the need to touch. It was the belief. It was the faith. I'm out of options. So I'm going to put all my faith in this guy I've been hearing things about. Friends, that's the gospel. I got a sin issue. I got all my options are done. I'm going to trust Christ. I'm going to put my full weight there. That fits. Faith, dependence, trust in Christ makes us well. So we're wrestling with this question. Why trust Jesus? Here's what I'd say. Jesus' power over nature, we saw that 2 weeks ago, evil spirits, and disease. Well, now that's very interesting. You say, but why does that matter? I guess I want to ask, what you got going on that's more difficult, more powerful than that? This is why this matters. But Andy, you don't understand. I got an illness. I got a job. I got a kid. I got a parent who's smothering. I got a. If Jesus can do that stuff, he can do whatever we got going on. So we go back to our passage. We still got this little girl. And remember, she's about to die. This guy's risked his career, thrown himself down, and Jesus got hung up. What about the little girl? Well, here's what happens with the little girl. Verse 49, and while he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. Wow. Like a time management issue to me, doesn't it to you? Jesus didn't use his time well. I mean, that 12 lady with 12 years, he could have gone to her and come back to the little girl and then come back, right? Look, you go to the emergency room with a broken arm and somebody's got a heart attack and somebody got a stroke, they're going to put you at the back of the queue, right? We deal with these in order of severity, of seriousness, and Jesus didn't do that. Okay, you're being facetious. Why, Pastor? Jesus ain't always going to do it according to our ways. He's going to bust our expectations because he's not bound by human limitations. Look what he says. Look what he says in verse 50 after this little girl dies. But Jesus answered this, heard this, and he answered, do not be afraid any longer. We've talked about this. If we start in the first book of Genesis and we go all the way through the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Revelation, God's number one command to his people is what? Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Really? In this situation, Jesus? 12-year-old just died. This guy gave his career. Do not be afraid. Only believe and she will be made well. Hey, listen. There are going to be times God calls us to believe. It's kind of like, I don't know about that. I want you to be afraid and trust me. I don't know about that. This is one of those times. Let's go to the house. Verse 51, when he came to the house, he didn't allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. Now, they were all weeping and lamenting. Now, sometimes you'd hire professionals to do this. I don't know if this is just friends, people you hire. They're weeping for her. But he said, stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep. And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. Come on, man. She's been certified dead. She laughs. They laugh at the idea that somehow she's going to be back to life. Now, if you weren't with us, if you go back to Luke 7:14, there was a funeral procession, and a mom was really, really down. She lost her only kid, and that was her provision, that was her protection. Jesus stopped the procession. He spoke the word, and the kid came back to life. The son came back to life. So this is in Jesus' skill set. This is in Jesus' repertoire. Why are you laughing? Why are you scoffing? Because I think there are hearts that are hard against God, and they're going to look for every chance they can get to deny him. It's not an intellectual issue. It's a volitional issue. This hypothetical question, I don't know. But I wonder, when these scoffers saw the little girl come back to life, did they believe? My speculation is no. I don't know. He, verse 54, however, took her by the hand and called her, saying, "Child, arise." Really, just two words? You can turn this thing around with two words, Jesus. And her spirit returned, and she got up immediately, and he gave orders for something to be given her to eat. Again, he's pretty good with the words. On the storm, it was three words, "Hush, be still." And here's just two words, "Child, arise." She comes back to life. Her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. Why? He doesn't want word about him getting out, because people have preconceived ideas about the Messiah, and he's not going to meet those. So if we can, let's keep a lid on this. See, we're wrestling with this question, why trust Jesus? Here's what I'd say: Jesus' power over nature, evil, spirits, disease, and death. So one more time, I'd ask, what is it you got going on that's outside Jesus' ability to control? And really, death is the completion of disease, isn't it? Like, take the woman, he heals her flow, and that buys her another 20 or 30, 40 years. But if she dies and then is lost, there's a certain letdown in that. But he has not only power over disease, but he has power over death. And again, if all we do is duly note this, and it's very impressive, then we miss the point. That's not why the Spirit of God has kept this thing around 2,000 years. It's for us to wrestle with this God. Remember, Luke ministered in a polytheistic world. Go to this God, you go to that God, you go to this one. And Luke's saying, man, there's a one-stop God. You can stop going here, there, and there. He's all-powerful over everything. What have you got going on that Jesus can't handle? Couple thoughts. Are you willing to say, "Jesus, my issue, what's overwhelming me, I'm turning over to your complete control, because it's better in your hands than it is in mine"? Look, if you have to go from here to Chicago and all options are on the table, the safest way to travel by far is airplane. Statistically, it's not even close. But there are people say, I don't feel good about flying. Well, you got two pilots, you got four engines. I mean, you got redundancy built into the thing. You got radar in the thing. So if you press in, for a lot of these people, they don't like being out of control. They're behind the wheel, they feel better. They're in control. But that's an illusion. If you're driving on I-80, Chicago, most of the trip's on I-80, and you're driving along and an 18-wheeler makes a lane change and doesn't see you, that's way out of your control. That being in control is an illusion. You're driving along I-80 and somebody's distracted, they're on their phone and they cross the median and they hit you, that's way out of your control. Hey, this thing you got going on, this health issue, this job issue, this relationship issue, this single want to be married issue, you're much better off on the plane with God in control. He's all powerful and he's good. Look at Romans 8, 31 and 32. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Why would you not turn your issue over to him? Here's what you need to know, though, second thing. Jesus isn't going to do it like you want him to do it. He ain't guaranteeing the outcome. He ain't guaranteeing the process. He ain't guaranteeing the solution like you and I want. Protocol says he should have gone to the 12-year-old girl first, right? But he didn't do that. If we go back a week, he casts out the demons and send them to the abyss, but he doesn't. He lets them into a herd of pigs. The herd of pigs go over the thing, and somebody loses a lot of money. Jesus, following Jesus may cost you, but are you willing to say, I trust you in the process? It's not going to go according to script. Look, listen, it'll be 24 years this fall we've been in Lincoln. I mean, it's been great. It's a great place for our family, great ministry opportunity. I hire on at Lincoln Berean in October of 2002. You know what God used to set the stage? 1996, I finished the spring quarter at Denver Seminary. We are scheduled to go to language school in January of 97, and we're headed south. My wife's from Alabama to raise support. And I stopped to see a college roommate. We go from Denver to Lincoln at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon just to say howdy doody, and we'll leave the next morning. We'll go to Kansas City, and then we're going to end up in Alabama. And they live over by the zoo, and we walk around, and we think, man, this is a nice town. I had no idea Lincoln was this nice. But, yeah, we'll never be back. So, I mean, it's a good trip. Roll the clock ahead 5 years later. The discussion starts. There's a single pastor position. There's a church plant this Lincoln Brian's going to do. And what would you think about Lincoln? It's kind of like, we're on board. We'll go. Yeah, we're all in. If it works out, we're all in. I mean, I think we spent 8 waking hours in Lincoln in 1996. But God used that as a catalyst to move us. You don't know what circumstances. You don't know what God's doing. And we don't, well, trust me, I didn't see it in 96. I see it after the fact. When you turn this over to God, would you trust he's at work in ways you can't see? And he's not going to do it like you would expect. He's all powerful. And he's good. If we're looking for a reason to trust him, he's given it to us here in Luke 8. Henry Nouwen tells a story. Trapeze. You got a flyer and you got a catcher, okay? And the flyer's job is to let go, and then you fly out and you hold perfectly still and you put your arms up. And you trust that the catcher's going to come along and grab you at the right time. Okay? You know how the flyer can screw that up? Starting to turn, where's the catch? To look around. Are you going to throw off the time? Are you going to throw off? Look, I'm not, if you got a health issue, do the treatment. If you got a job issue, put out the resume. If you got a conflict issue, try and resolve. But when it comes to trusting God, we can't be doubting. We can't be looking. We can't be twisting around. We're the flyer. And we got to believe in the catcher's time. He will come and catch us and take us over to the other side. Would Jesus and his Spirit empower us to trust the way the flyer trusts the catcher? Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for your word and the fact that you are trustworthy. You've shown it, power over nature, power over evil spirits, power over disease, and power over death. Lord, we are prone to doubt. We are prone to question when you don't do it according to our expectation. Holy Spirit, work on our lives that we might trust, that we might know this God who is all powerful and all good. We pray this in your name. Amen.